1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Look at verse 3. And he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Look at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Look, if you will, down to verse 19. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Look at verse 23. Therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Look at verse 29. Let all the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the others judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Then verse 34, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Then verse 39, or for brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Holy Father, thank you, Lord. We're going to go into a chapter, Lord, that speaks a lot about tongues and the unknown tongue. But in the midst of trying to discern those things, it's sad that the main emphasis of the chapter is usually lost. So we're going to emphasize the main thing tonight that we should learn from 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We pray that you would help this preacher as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to speak on the preeminence of preaching tonight, the preeminence of preaching, and go through and teach out of the verses that we just taught or just read. I won't take a lot of time to do that, and I think I'm going to take a little time after we go through and look at these verses and just do what the Apostle Paul, as he was directed by the Spirit of God, was trying to do in this chapter, and that is to lift up preaching to its proper place in the church and get folks to let go some things that were going to be let go, and to understand there was something that was a better gift that was on its way. Verse number 1, Bible preaching trumps all other spiritual gifts in importance. Verse number 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. When we say the main thing in the church is the preaching of the Bible, we're just not saying that because we're a preacher and we want you to listen. It's what the Bible teaches us. Bible preaching provides the hearer with edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you look at verse 3, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification means to build up. Exhortation means to entreat or to convince. The word comfort means to console. And so the Bible preaching ministers to the church, and it ministers in those three ways. Verse number 5, preaching trumps the gift of tongues in importance. Well, if I could get every Pentecostal charismatic church to get back into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and really focus in on what's being said, then it would help them. A 5-word sermon, verse 5. Let me read verse 5. We would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. A five-word sermon offers more to the church than 10,000 words spoken in an unknown tongue. God, you see, is using the Apostle Paul in this chapter to steer this carnal church back towards Bible preaching and away from some of these unscriptural practices. In verse number 22, we learn this about preaching. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Most Bible preaching in the assembly, in the church, is for the believers. The pastor's main emphasis should be to bring Christians to maturity through a steady diet of sound Bible doctrine, sound Bible preaching. And well, you say, what about lost souls? Boy, if the Christians will get to where we need to be, then you know what? We'll obey the Bible and go out into the highways and byways and our different workplaces and our neighborhood and amongst our family and every place that God opens the door. And you know what? Bring them in from the fields of sin. Remember, folks, the command is for Christians to assemble. And then the command is for Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we're always thankful if lost people attend the services, and we certainly work to invite to have lost folks come in, special days and spring attendance campaigns and fall attendance campaigns. And hey, you know what? Over the course of a year, we'll see several people walk an aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. And that's great, folks. But don't forget, the main purpose of the assembly is to edify Christians and to teach them and train them to go into all the world and spread the gospel. So bringing Christians to maturity will result in more souls saved than a church that only preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching to Christians still impacts and has the ability to impact unbelievers. We read that in verse 23, verse 25. It says that the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? So the Bible's not saying, hey, put a sign on the door. Sorry, this is for believers only. They're going to come in from time to time. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. I want to just tell you something about the preaching of the Bible. And folks, listen to me. I've seen it, and I know I've had people question it. But I've had people come in unsaved, and I've preached an entire message from the Word of God to believers, challenging Christians, and had a person walk the aisle and get saved. Let me just tell you something. God uses His Word to work into the hearts of unbelievers. You say, well, preacher, I don't see how that's possible. I didn't say they knew how to be saved when they got up here. I said that God worked on their hearts and they came because they wanted to be saved. Sometimes when you're preaching to Christians, God uses that to speak to the heart of a lost person who says, you know what, if I knew Jesus as my Savior, I could learn that and I could be that and I could do that. And so, folks, listen to me. Just trust the Bible on this and don't try to outthink God. The main purpose of the assembly is to preach to Christians and bring them to Christian maturity. And then the main purpose of us as individual Christians and as a church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number five, preaching should be done by men, by God-called men, and in an orderly fashion. Verse 29 is interesting. 29, 30, and 31. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let others judge. Now, I want you to understand this. This is saying very specifically that the people that are going to get up and speak are prophets. They don't decide they are. God decided they were. God called them into the ministry. Back in these days, it wasn't unusual for there to be more than one preacher in an assembly. Matter of fact, in many of our larger churches, it's not unusual at all to have several men on staff that are called to preach. And you know what? It's interesting because the Bible says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. That's interesting. The other what? The other prophets. Now, he's going to go on down here and say something in verse number 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And let me just tell you something about God-called preachers. It's a good thing for us to, from time to time, listen to each other preach. It's a good thing for me to have other preachers listen to me preach. You know what? There's an accountability that's there. There's something, you see what it says there, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now what he's saying is, in the middle of this guy's sermon, if something's revealed to you, you don't raise your hand and interrupt him, okay? And again, we're talking about all things being done decently in order. And I think what was happening to the Church of Corinth was somebody would be up there preaching, if they ever got around to it, and then somebody also would decide they thought of something because of what he said, and then they want to jump up. I'm just going to throw this out because from time to time you're going to travel, you're going to see it. I'm not for it. I hate going to a church, and I hate attending a Sunday school class at some church where a guy gets up there and he decides he's going to turn the Sunday school class into a group discussion. You know, you may like that, but I don't think you know the Bible. Okay, that is not, you know, if a guy is up there and he's the teacher and he reads a verse and then looks out and says, well, what do you all think that that means? Has anybody got an idea on that? I want to raise my hand and say, I don't know, you're the teacher. You're the one that was supposed to be studied and ready to teach the Bible. And besides that, folks, when you're opening it up to a group of people from all different kinds of backgrounds, some of them's unsaved, some of them saved, some of them are baby Christians. I mean, what are we doing? Show me a command to go into all the world and discuss the Bible. Show me one place in the book of Acts where one of the apostles opened it up into a group discussion. And folks, we just get too cute for our own good. We're going to share this with you in a minute, but the preaching of the Bible is supposed to be done from a point of authority, okay? You can speak from authority if you are called of God to preach, and you can speak from authority if you're preaching the words and the principles and precepts of God, because this is an authoritative book. We don't apologize for that, and you know what? We don't tolerate somebody in the church, if you've ever seen it happen. I don't think most of you have. I've been to churches where it's happened. And right in the middle of a sermon, somebody gets up and decides they want to disagree with the preacher or talk down the preacher or add something to what the preacher says. I mean, that won't fly at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. If they want a pulpit, then go get you a pulpit somewhere. But you don't get to teach and preach the Bible from the pew here. What are we doing? Let all things be done decently and in order. And so, but having said that, isn't it interesting that the Bible says here the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets? And you know what? As a young preacher, I can tell you an instance. As a young preacher, I preached. I'm talking about in my middle, late 20s, I preached at a church. And there were a couple older preachers there. And you know what? After the service, one of the men pulled me off to the side. By the way, did you hear the wisdom of that? He pulled me off to the side privately. And he, first of all, spent several minutes just telling me what a good message it was and reinforcing some positive points. And, you know, even when you learn, everybody would be good to learn this. There's a way to correct people. And you know what? You don't have to do it with a sledgehammer. And if you're going to say something negative, it'd be smart if you said two or three things positive before you say something negative. I'm just giving you good, sensible things just in dealing with people, okay? And then at the end of that, he said, I want to draw one thing to your attention. Listen, I just want you to go back and take another look at it and study it a little harder. And he pointed out something that I said was a misinterpretation of one of the verses. And he said, look at this verse and this verse and let that shine some light on it. And I shook the man's hand. Hey, we should never get so arrogant and so proud. And by the way, I just want to say this. And listen, I'm not saying that I'm unapproachable. Or you know, if I make a real blunder, I would want any man in my church that has maturity to come and talk to me about it. But you better know what you're talking about when you come, okay? Don't get in the habit of just sitting out there deciding you're going to be the guy that's looking for something to correct the preacher on at the end of every message. Because I've pastored those guys, not for very long, because I'm not going to tolerate it for very long. But I'm not interested in going back in the foyer and having the same person come up to me and want to correct what I said every time. But when it's another preacher, and especially an older preacher and a seasoned preacher, there is an accountability that should be amongst preachers. I had a Brother House preached a message, and he got out and preached it and cross-started preaching around the country. He said this from the pulpit. He said, I preached it. He said, I think I still believe it. I think that the principle is valid. But he said, after I preached it two or three times around the country, I had several men that I have a lot of respect for that called me up and said, this is worrying me. I'm afraid it could be misinterpreted. And you know what he said? I on their word, I pulled that message and decided, you know what, if those men of that caliber, they're hearing or seeing something that it could be misconstrued or misinterpreted, or then you know what it was? The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. And you know what? You want to be that wild renegade that every other preacher's wrong and you're right and you don't care what anybody says? That's not it. That doesn't line up with what the Bible's teaching here. And so it is good that we have a measure of accountability built in. Preaching should be done by God-called men in an orderly fashion. A service, preaching service is not an open discussion forum. Preaching service is not to be disorderly. Preacher shouldn't allow himself to be interrupted. Preaching is subject to the spirit of other preachers. And I don't have to go into this deep, but every once in a while it's good for me to say it out loud. I know you can't just assume everybody's been taught this. But also, preaching is to be done by men, verse 34 through verse 35. Ladies, God's created you for a lot of wonderful things and a lot of things that we are hopeless and helpless at. But one of the things God did not create a woman for is a pulpit. And it doesn't hurt to go there. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And listen, again, I probably only have an opportunity to hit this maybe every couple years. So since I'm here, I'm going to hit it, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice in verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I don't know how you can get any plainer in the scripture than what we just read. I don't know how anybody could possibly claim to be a Bible believer and defend the idea of a woman pastoring a church. It's just absolutely unbiblical and uncalled for, and no Christian should walk in the door where there's a woman scheduled to walk up to the pulpit. And it doesn't matter if every denomination in the world caves to feminism. We believe the Bible, we stand on the Bible, and so there you go. Now, if we go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 39 says, have all the gifts of healing. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong chapter, verse number 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. The gift of prophecy should be one that's coveted. I don't think it ought to be something that a young man grows up saying, oh God, please don't call me to preach. I think a young man ought to grow up and say, God, if you would let me, and if that's why you created me, it sure be an honor to do it. Greatest honor a man can have is to stand up with the Bible and teach the Bible. If you're not called to preach, you know what? The idea, you Sunday school teachers, that you get to open God's precious word and teach the word of God. And ladies, by the way, teach the Bible in our church. But of course, they'd either teach other ladies or they teach children. We've always had the standard here, as long as I remember, that once the kids hit fifth and sixth grade, we divided into young ladies and young men classes. And we have ladies teaching ladies Titus chapter 2 stuff. And so that we try to follow the word of God on that. The greatest honor a man can have is to teach or preach the word of God. And young man, don't make it something that you would run from or that you would hope that God didn't call you. I think you ought to be the opposite. I think you got to understand that God didn't call everybody to preach, and that's fine. But I hope everybody, every one of you, is just a little disappointed if God didn't call you. I hope you don't have the mindset against it. Can I tell on myself? Oh, I was so bad. I look back and I was so ashamed of myself now. My dad came home and I was 15 years old. And I was going through my teenage punk year, you know, where you just turn into a teenage punk. And I wasn't close to God. I wasn't right with God. I was in every church service, and I was, because my dad would kill me if I didn't. But my heart was far away from God. And my dad came and sat at the supper table one night, and he said to me, I got my hair cut today. I said, okay. And he said, the barber asked me a question. Okay. He said, He said, "You're a preacher. Don't you have three sons? Which one of those boys is going to be a preacher?" And before Bob or David could even speak up or say anything, I opened my big mouth and I said, "Well, I don't know which one, but I can tell you who it's not going to be." You ever get the idea that, you know, God just listens for the word never? Hey, come on, somebody give me an amen. Okay, how many times do you say, "I'll tell you one thing I'll never do," and God just says, I think he laughs when he hears that word, you know. So, well, here I am, folks. So, but you know what? The reason I had that in my heart was because of my spiritual state at that time. And again, I'm not proud of it. I was ashamed of it. Wasted about a year and a half of my teenage years just in rebellion against God, just, you know, more interested in the world, and just got this scorner's mentality. And, you know, I see sometimes kids go down that road a little ways, and I can just tell you right now, you know, don't go down that road. Some kids go down that road and they never come back. By the grace and mercy of God, God got a hold of my heart late when I was in about just 16, just about turned 17, and I got right with God. But I had friends going down that road with me that never turned around. Okay, I've gone to some of their funerals. You know, listen up. But I'm ashamed of myself. But, you know, I wanted to tell you that. If you got this, you know, kind of hidden in the back of your heart somewhere, this, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to. What you really need to do is take a look at your spiritual state. And again, I'm not mad at you. I used to be you. But I'm concerned about you. Because it ought to be the desire of every young man and every young lady's heart to serve God and to serve it to the greatest capacity that God would ever allow you to do it. And so don't run from it. Don't hide from it. And if God calls you, don't pull a Jonah. Man, I tell kids, young men, don't run from the call to preach. Run to the call to preach. You know why? Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all this bright and glittery spiritual gift stuff, you know, is going to pass away. And you know what's going to replace it? You know, the entire canon of Scripture, the primary gift of preaching, and that becomes predominant in the church. And this matter of love and loving people, allowing us to impact the world to the greatest degree possibly. Can I say some things about preaching tonight? I told you it wasn't a discussion. I'm going to do it anyway, all right? So, say, "Preacher, why do you ask permission to do it anyway?" I don't know. I got to stop that. Can I remind you something? Jesus was a lot of things. He was a miracle worker, and he was the Son of God, and he's the Savior of the world, and he was the Messiah. Can I also remind you that he was a preacher? The Bible says in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 11:1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. In Mark chapter 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Luke 8:1, and it came to pass afterwards that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. We read in Luke chapter 4, the ordination, the coming out service of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he comes into his hometown of Nazareth. And the Bible says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." At the end of his message, the Bible says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Some interesting points about that first message, first preaching service of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a habit of attending the assembly on the Sabbath day. Jesus preached a Bible message. He went back and he quoted Old Testament scripture. He was a gospel preacher. Jesus preached messages of deliverance and healing and hope. And Jesus preached of the end times in verse number 19. We can learn a lot from the way Jesus preached. I like to study the preaching style of Jesus Christ. He preached with graciousness, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He also preached with authority. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And folks, sometimes his preaching contained rebuke. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. And you know what, folks? He preached sometimes gracious words, and he always preached from a position of authority, and sometimes his sermon contained rebuke. You know why? Because his preaching matched the crowd he was preaching to. The sermon subject matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you study everywhere where Jesus preached, you know what you find? 20 different subjects he preached on. I'd like to give this to some evangelists that have gotten too cute and they've decided to preach on everything except what Jesus preached on. We might want to look at these 20 subjects and say, if Jesus had recorded in the Gospels that he preached on these things, maybe we ought to focus some more on these subjects. He did preach on encouragement in Matthew chapter 5, but he preached on the importance of being salt and light, of living a separated life, Matthew 5. He preached a higher standard than the law. Grace demands a higher standard than the law in Matthew 5. He preached on hell. He preached on secret, the importance of secret private devotion. He preached on the subject of prayer. He preached on having biblical priorities. He preached on faith and trust. He preached against hypocrisy. He preached on salvation. He preached on the end times. He preached on coming judgment. He preached on the tongue. He preached on the kingdom of heaven. He preached on the importance of service and humility. He preached on the church. He preached on forgiveness. He preached on the home, marriage in particular. And he preached against false prophets. And he preached on the rapture. You know what? That would take you a long way down the road, I would think. That would work. As I studied Jesus as a preacher, here's some observations. Every preacher that's called of God to preach holds the same calling in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you it was an honor, young man. It's an honor. We're all called to preach Christ, or to preach Spirit-empowered Bible messages, not words of man's wisdom. We are called to preach Spirit-empowered Bible messages, not words of man's wisdom. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Present it simply, present it often. Your preaching style should fit your crowd. You should preach with authority. When you preach the Bible, you have the authority of God. Stick to the tried and true doctrines of the faith. They work for Jesus. They would probably work for us today also. You know, I went back to the book of Acts, and again, I'd love to be able to tell our charismatic brethren that there's more chapters in the book of Acts than just Acts chapter number 2. The preachers of the book of Acts. I studied just the subject of preaching as I studied through the book of Acts. I'm going to give you an overview. The preachers of the book of Acts. You'll find preaching mentioned all through the book of Acts. Some form of the word preach is mentioned 36 times in the book of Acts compared to 3 times where somebody spoke in tongues. But let's make it the big deal. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 8:5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 14:7, and there they preached the gospel. Acts 14:25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Acts 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The apostles, every one of them were preachers. Peter and James and John preached. Paul and Barnabas preached. Deacons such as Stephen and Philip preached. Young preachers were trained under these men. Silas and John Mark and Timothy and Titus. Apollos of Alexandria preached with an eloquent and mighty preacher. Prophets such as Agabus, along with men from Cyprus and Cyrene, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Many other unnamed preachers are mentioned in the book of Acts. If you read The sermons in the book of Acts, there's all are part of seven different sermons recorded for us. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches in the temple in Acts 3. Stephen's sermon before the Jewish council. Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius. Paul's sermon in the synagogue of Antioch. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. Paul's sermon in Jerusalem. Why are we sending our kids, young men who are called to preach to Bible colleges, who never have them study the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts so they can understand what Bible preaching is? It might also include Paul's defense before the governor Felix. He did a little preaching there. Later, King Agrippa as sermons, because in both instances, Paul uses the occasion to preach salvation through Christ. Examination of these sermons provide a sense of what Bible preaching should be and also shows us the different ways people reacted to Bible preaching. If you go and study the very first sermon that Peter preaches in the book of Acts, it lays kind of that law of first mention, and it's kind of interesting as a good starting place for young preachers. Bible preaching should demand attention, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." You know what? If a preacher's going to get up and preach, lift up your voice, command attention, and draw people's attention and get them to listen to the Bible. Mark chapter 1, and they went to Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. We already mentioned that. When a man preaches the word of God, he preaches from a position of authority. Peter lifted up his voice. He called for the attention of those who could hear. By both his volume and tone of voice, he demanded the attention of those present. I think every Christian should understand that their pastor and every other God-called preacher has a biblical responsibility to preach the word of God with authority. That's why I'm bothered. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I..." That's why I'm bothered by somebody who wants to come in and doesn't know what he's talking about and is more interested in trying to get the people to tell him what the Bible says than having it ready. That's not preaching from a position of authority. Bible preaching should be Bible-based. If you look at Peter's sermon, you know what? A lot of it is him just quoting the Old Testament. Bible preaching should boldly confront mankind with their sins, which he did. "And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." We need that bold kind of preaching. It confronts men with their sin. Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Bible preaching points men to Jesus. The end of Peter's message there, you know what? He went and found the Lord Jesus Christ and lifted him up. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The main theme of the Bible is the redemption of man by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every preacher should lift up Jesus, lift up Jesus, lift up Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Bible preaching should always bring people to a place of decision. And this is where I think a lot of our training of our young preachers is falling by the wayside. You know, when Peter got done preaching, the Bible says, "Now that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" This message got them to the point where they realized they had to do something. They needed to do something. The word of God properly preached leads people to a place of decision. At the end of a Bible message, you should have to decide something. That is why your pastor has an invitation at the end of every message. The invitation gives the people a chance to respond to what they've heard. Bible preaching will evoke a response, but not always a positive one. Peter saw 3,000 people get saved and baptized as a result of the sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2. But that is not the only response we see to Bible preaching in the book of Acts. Yeah? Acts 2, he preaches, 3,000 people are saved. Acts 3, Peter preaches, both Peter and John, they're arrested He as a result of a sermon, and they're held overnight in prison. 5,000 people are saved as a result of their bold biblical preaching. Well, it's going well so far. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, he preaches before the Jewish council, and the message is not well received. He's attacked and killed as a result of his sermon, but his martyrdom and his message is used in the heart of Saul the persecutor, who eventually would receive Christ and become the Apostle Paul. Sermon preached, Peter's sermon was a sermon of Peter was preached at the house of Cornelius, and the entire household received Christ. Paul's sermon in the synagogue of Antioch, I don't know if there's anywhere else in the book of Acts we see such a varied reaction to preaching as we do when Paul preached at Antioch. Some rejected the message, some wanted to hear more, some were moved with envy against the preacher and publicly contradicted and blasphemed his message. Others, though, believed and were saved. Still others plotted to have Paul and Barnabas expelled from the city. So there you go. Bible preaching may not always invoke the reaction we wish, but it should always invoke a reaction. In Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, we see a variety of reactions to Bible preaching. Some men mocked, while others stayed open-minded. Praise the Lord. Some believed in Jesus Christ and were saved. Paul's sermon at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. Paul's sermon at Jerusalem called a near riot of unbelief. Read Acts chapter 22. If you think after every message, everybody ought to love you, all right? And they gave him audience unto his word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Wow, that's not what a guy wants to hear at the end of his message. For it is not fit that he should live. As they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. While preaching should always bring men to a point of decision, listen, a preacher has to remember this. The decision they make may not be what you hope, but men should have to decide something. You'll answer to God for what you preach. They'll answer to God to how they respond to the preaching of God's word. All right, I'm winding it down. I want to give you some of my favorite Bible quotes that your preacher reads from time to time to keep me in the right frame of mind. This is the spirit of the prophets speaking to me, men like John Wesley. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and do not desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. Leonard Ravenhill, and by the way, if you see a book by Ravenhill, buy it and read it. Leonard Ravenhill, if Jesus preached the same message most ministers preach today, he would have never been crucified. George Whitfield said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. Amen, that helps you. Charles Spurgeon said, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is a thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. Richard Baxter said, I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. Vance Havner, if you see a book by Vance Havner, buy it and read every word of it. The task of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. George Whitefield, the reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have dead men preaching to them. How can dead men begat living children? Think about that. That was George Whitefield back in his day. He was preaching that. Dr. Howell said, there's nothing wrong with America that cannot be cured by old-fashioned preaching. He also said this, preaching is the moral conscience of a nation. It should be if we're preaching the Bible. Henry Ward Beecher said, a sermon is not like a Chinese firecracker to be fired off for the noise it makes. It is a hunter's gun, and at every discharge, he should look to see if his game fell. Lee Robertson said, if we don't stir up people, move people, we have failed. If you can preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, no one is stirred to go out and do what God says, you haven't done much. Charles Spurgeon said, I always say to young fellows who consult me about the ministry, don't be a minister if you can help it. Because if the man can help it, God never called him. But if he cannot help it, and he must preach or die, then he's a God-called man. George White Whitfield said this too, it is a poor sermon that gives no offense. Come on, it's good for our church to hear. It's a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. Brother Howell said, preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts ice in the pew. Vance Havner said, if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. John Newton said this, "My grand point in preaching is to break the hard heart, but to also heal the broken one." Charles Spurgeon said, "A sermon often does a man most good when it makes him most angry." Those people who walk down the aisle and say, "I will never hear that man again," very often have an arrow rankled in their breast. Brother Howell said, "Preaching is truth set on fire." Abraham Lincoln said this, "I like to watch a preacher who looks like he's fighting bees." Vance Havner said, "A preacher who is too big for a little crowd would be too little for a big crowd." I like that. Leonard Ravenhill said, "We have too many preacherettes preaching too many sermonettes to too many Christianettes smoking cigarettes." Ravenhill also said this, "If we had more hellfire preaching in the pulpit, then we would have less hellbound people in the pew." And so, folks, what have you done? Preacher, you took 30 extra minutes past what we studied. I'm doing what Paul did. Listen, church, don't get to the point where you get a wrong attitude in your heart towards preaching. Love preaching. You ought to just say, "Preacher, the harder the better. The hotter the better. Don't hold back. Tell us the way it is." Because I tell you this, there's a lot of preachers out there that have trimmed their sails. And you know what? They've quieted it down and they've toned it down and they've watered it down. And our nation is a reflection of that. I don't hold the pew responsible for the condition of the church. We have to hold the pulpits of our land responsible for the condition of our churches and the condition of our people. So folks, listen to me. Pray for your preacher. You may not understand it, but it's a lot easier to preach a kind message than it is a hard message. And though I have to preach those things, I can tell you this. A lot of times afterwards, I go to my office and weep. Not because I had to preach what God said, but sometimes because of the effect or the lack of effect it seems to have on the children of God. Folks, we have got to keep our hearts open to the Word of God, and we need to let Bible preaching touch us and change us and take us to that place where we have to make a decision. Don't get frozen in the pulpit. Don't be a stranger to the altar. Let the Word of God touch you and change you and mold you and make you. And young men, again, if God calls you into the gospel ministry, run to it, don't run from it. And for every young man that's surrendering to the ministry, and there's still a bunch of them doing it, they're going to need a young lady, like the type of young lady we got to meet the other day. And you young ladies, you're not going to get that way by spending your life on social media or Pinterest. You're not going to get that way. You're not going to get that way by spending hours and hours in front of the mirror, primping and carrying on. You're going to get that way by getting on your knees. You're going to get that way by getting in this book, preparing yourself so that God could consider you to be a woman of God standing beside a man of God. And again, that ought to be something you covet also. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the message tonight to just hit a reset button in all of our hearts, including this preacher, that we'd all be reminded, dear God, of the importance of the preaching of the Bible. Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would continue to use it in our nation. Rise up, Lord, raise up young preachers across our land. Help young men, Lord, to covet the ministry once again. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd prepare young men, prepare young ladies for the ministry. God, you'd work in their lives. Lord, I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I believe young men that are being called to preach, maybe those last voices, those young men that are still in pulpits preaching when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. If we've ever needed preachers, we need them now. So Lord, may we lose our infatuation with the world. May we lay aside the carnality and the wickedness of our sin. May we prepare our hearts to meet you. May we open our hearts as Isaiah did and say, "Here am I, Lord, here am I. Be pleased to be sent, I'd be pleased to be sent." Lord, work in our hearts, dear God. Help mamas to get on their knees and start praying for their boys to be preachers. back in the day where that used to happen. Help men to raise men so that we have a pull from which we can get men of God. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd use this church as part of that process too. In Jesus' name.